I'm going to start out with a Bible verse. This is a mixture between Isaiah 49:16 and John 10:28. It's, I love you, for your name is permanently engraved in the palms of my hands, and no man shall pluck you out. And also, yesterday I had people asking me to say what song I'm singing, because yesterday they didn't know the song. It's called Your Hands by J.J. Hiller, and today it's called What Love Really Means by J.J. Hiller. In the corner where nobody sees, he's the kid with a story no one would believe. He prays every night, dear God, won't you please, could you send someone here who will love me, who will love me for me, not for what I have done or what I will become. Who will love for me, 'cause nobody has shown me what love really means. Her office is shrinking a little each day. She's the woman whose husband has run away. She'll go to the gym after working today. Maybe if she was thinner, then he would have stayed. And she says, who will love me for me? Not for what I have done or what I will become. Who will love me for me? 'Cause nobody has shown me what love really means. Waiting to die as he sits all alone. He's a man in a cell who regrets what he's done. He utters a cry from the depths of his soul. Oh Lord, forgive me, I wanna go home. Then he heard a voice somewhere deep inside, and it said, I know you've murdered and I know you've lied. I have watched you suffer all of your life. And now that you'll listen, I'll tell you that I will love you for you. Not for what you have done or what you will become. I will love you for you. I will give you the love that you never knew. Love you for you, not for what you have done or what you will become. I will love you for you. I will give you the love that you never knew. Love you for you. Not for what you have done or what you will become. I will love you for you. I will give you the love that you never knew.
Oh, you got it right there, don't you? Okay. Well, good morning. I've enjoyed this week with you guys. My Spread the Word groups have heard me say this, but whenever I go to church, whether it's Spread the Word weekend or not, and there's a young person up front talking, or even the elementary kids giving scripture reading, it's always exciting to me. I always sit up a little more, I listen more. I mean, when it's a young person up front, it's really exciting, and I love hearing them. It's a lot better than someone my age talking up front. So I've enjoyed this week. I think you guys have done a really good job. I mean, you've talked about things from the first three chapters of Genesis that most kids don't even know about that that's important, or what happened before it went in heaven. You guys have gone over suffering. And I just think it's really neat to hear young people testifying about those things. It's exciting to me. And you guys are a special group because a lot of people your age don't even know the first thing about what you're talking about. And you have such an advantage. So thank you for being a blessing to me. This summer, Mrs. Bench came to me and said, like everyone else has kind of said, would you talk? And I said, sure. But I didn't know what my topic was. So I got the email and I was reading down the names and I saw all these names that were going to speak. I'm like, oh, I love all those names. All the people have been speaking. They're great. And my subject was the law of love. And I thought about that. I thought, that's a great topic. But our first reaction, I think, when we're humans, when you hear law and love, they're on the opposite ends of the spectrum. And how could those two ever be together, the law of love? So I wanted to take a really quick look at law and a really quick look at love and see how they could ever come together. And so I thought I'd look at a few laws that we have around. We'll start with the American legal system. It's huge. There's all kinds of laws. We have a great legal system, but there's so many pieces to it. This is just a picture of one small law library in a law school. I have a brother-in-law who is a lawyer in New York. You guys go junior history trip to Manhattan. He practices down there. Guess what he practices? Copyright law. That's just one piece of law. Kara Bassam's brother came last week, and he was telling me when he came to pick her up that he wants to go into law, but he wants to study constitutional law. I mean, there's all different pieces to the law, and the American law system is very complex, but a good one. So I wanted to look at some school rules. How about here at Highland? I got this handy-dandy thing. It's called the rule book. Also called, another name could be called the law book for the country of Highland. Anybody have a law they want to share with me that's in this book? That's a great one. I know what? Now I know you know that one. So here's some other school rules, since no one's offering a bunch of rules for me, that are at some other schools. So let's start with no red or blue t-shirts allowed in high school. So that one seems kind of unfair, doesn't it? How about no writing with instruments other than pencils, so you can't use pens, markers, or any kind of ink? Pretty tough. This one I would have a hard time with. Only 20 minutes of bathroom breaks per week. So that's 4 minutes a day. And then the last one, no baked goods allowed on campus. So if you were to go back and look at the reason behind them, they might make a little more sense. The one with the red and blue t-shirts was for a school that happened to be in an area where there were gangs, and the one gang wore blue and the one gang wore red. So that for that rule, for that school, that makes sense. The other one, the next one down, I don't know, but I'm going to take a wild guess that people were making graffiti on walls and destroying property. And then the next one, I don't know what was happening in the bathrooms, but there's a story there for that to be a rule. So probably, I mean, you guys would never take advantage of a bathroom break, right? And then baked goods, I don't know what they were bringing in their baked goods. I'm going to guess maybe they had allergies. We'll go with the allergies. So those are some school rules. So when you guys look at the Highland Handbook, I don't think you can complain too much when you see these ones, because these ones are a little bit, I don't know, pretty excessive. How about the Bible, though? Does the Bible have some laws? So in the Old Testament, if you go to certain chapters or books, there's some extreme, some of them even seem crazy. Let's go with Exodus 21. Anyone who curses their father or mother shall be put to death. So if you guys are talking back to your parents, you better watch out if you live over in the Middle East during that time. How about Deuteronomy 21? This son is stubborn. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then the men of this town are to stone him to death. So if you guys were overeating, that would be a tough law. How about the next one? No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured, deformed. No man with a crippled foot, hand, or hunchback, dwarf, or has any defect, or has festering or running sores, ooh, or damaged body parts. No descendant of Aaron, the priest who has any defect, is to come near to present the food offering to the Lord. So I would be disqualified because I need my reading glasses. So some of those laws pertain to a certain time period, and in the Old Testament they had groups like ceremonial laws, health laws, maybe government laws, And some of those don't apply today, but if you look back behind the story as to why those were there, it might make more sense. Some of them I cannot explain. Some of them I can, but some of them in the Bible, we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven to figure out why those laws are even in there. And if you really want some R-rated reading, go and look at some of these laws. I actually changed some of the words in the last one because there's stuff in there that will make you laugh if I had read it out loud. So if you want some good reading, go in there. So we've looked at a really quick snapshot of the laws. So let's take a really quick look at love. When you think of love, what do you think of? Oh, I missed this slide. Let's go back. Oh, yes, I don't want to miss this. In Tennessee, students may not hold hands while at school. You know what? The Highland Handbook didn't even know they were obeying the Tennessee state law. So, Mr. Sherman, where are you? We are doing the right thing by no touching at Highland. Kentucky, I don't want to leave you out because you have some laws, too, that are out there. A woman may not buy a hat without her husband's permission. So if you get married in Kentucky, ladies, just watch out who you marry, okay? And then I can't leave my home out. Atlanta, Georgia. It's against the law to tie a giraffe to a telephone pole or a street lamp. So does that make sense? But I guarantee there's a story, and I'm going to take a wild guess. There's a circus in town, maybe, and one got loose. I don't know. But there are some laws out there that you can't explain. Some make sense. And this is just a snapshot of it. So I want to go to love. So what do you think of when you think of love? Love and marriage? Some of you guys are into animals. I'm thinking Sydney. She loves the animals. Isn't that the cutest? That's pure puppy love. What about babies? Now, as a mom, there's nothing sweeter to me than a baby, which makes my husband in the back go, oh, no, no more. But I love babies. I love them. So we've looked at the law, we've looked at love. How can those all come together? God's laws and God's love, do they ever come together? What's their reason? How do you bring them together? So for the best way for me to explain it is probably a really simple way. This picture is part of my story here. It's not the picture of my house in Atlanta, but it's really similar to it. We had a house with this kind of a staircase and then this kind of a landing right here. And I went through trying to find pictures of it, and I couldn't. So this was in our house in Atlanta, and we had three monkeys that lived with us. So I'm probably embarrassing one of them. But that staircase was the two oldest monkeys liked to climb on it. In particular, they liked to go right there on the outside. And then Joey, you can't imagine Joey doing this, sliding down the banister, right? So he would do that, and probably someone else did it too, unnamed. But little Sarah, who's like Evelyn size or Camden size, what do they do when they see an older brother or sister doing that? They copy him, right? So guess what was a rule at the Sirigliano house? Don't slide down the banister, yeah. So why would we make that a rule? So no one would get hurt, and the reason we don't want them to get hurt is because we love them. For me, that's the easiest way to explain how some of these really hard laws come together with love. They come together when you look at the story behind it or the reason behind it. The real reason that was a law in our home was because we loved them. When you look at the laws of the land or at Highland Academy, there's always a story behind it. Some of those ones that are in there are because someone before you came and did something and they became a law at Highland. But here's the difference. On those laws, they make sense when you look behind them. Well, some of them. I don't know about the hack thing in Kentucky. But when you look at God's laws, there's always love behind them. Some of the laws of the land are about a reason. But God's laws always have love behind them. Like the law at our house, you can't slide down the banister. It was because we loved them, right? So this morning, I want to tell you a story about a man named Isaac, but before I do that, I skipped a slide. The two greatest laws in the whole Bible are in Matthew 22, and you guys know this very well. You've heard it probably all your life. The first greatest one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and most important commandment.
And the second most important commandment is like this, and it is to love others as yourself. Often we say love your neighbor as yourself. All of the laws of Moses and the books of the prophet are based on these two commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. Everything can be summarized with those two. And if you go back and study some of those Old Testament laws, you'll see how they fit in if you really take a look at them. So the story I want to tell you, though, is about Isaac. I'm going to take a shot at this. Ndwaye. I'm going to stick with Isaac. He is from the country of Rwanda. Any of you guys heard this story about him before? Read it? You might have. He's from Rwanda. You guys went to Kenya. You see Rwanda's kind of close, but it's really near Congo, Uganda, and Tanzania right there. So Isaac, this is back in 1994, and I am 1 year out of college, and there's a big civil war going on in the country of Rwanda. He was, at the time of this story, the publishing director for the Rwanda mission at the Muganero Adventist Hospital. It was a mission compound. I guess I'd kind of compare it to the Highland compound, except they'd had the conference office there, they had a hospital, they had schools. They had all of it right there on the compound, and that's where he worked. So he was the publishing director, which means he oversaw the literature evangelism, the printing, all the publications for that area. And he had been called to a meeting on April 6, 1994. On April 7, while he's at these meetings, the president of Rwanda is in a plane, and it gets shot down. And a civil war breaks out. And the backstory to that is the country of Belgium had been in Rwanda for many years and had colonized it. And during their time there, they had favored one tribe. There's two main tribes there, the Hutu and the Tutsi. And they had favored the Tutsi, which caused a lot of ill feelings, as you can imagine, between the two tribes. Isaac was from the Tutsi tribe. So he's over in the capital city at the meetings, kind of like if you'd gone down to the conference office at meetings, but probably a little further away. And he's down there at meetings, and he hears about this, and he knows where his family is. They're back at near the mission compound. And he tells the story about how he can't do anything. He can't go back. He's stuck there. On April 7, he gets word that his oldest son, he has 9 children, his oldest son, who's 14, okay, freshman, that's your age, was killed by the Hutu. So the civil war begins. The Hutu are angry with the Tutsi because of all the years of favoritism, and they go on a war path, and it becomes this big genocide. So the Adventists in that area decided to go into the compound and hold up there because they thought it would be the safest place around. They go into the church. And so as the story goes later, when he finds out all that happened, the Adventists go in there, pastors go in there, everyone's in there trying to stay safe. The part of the story is that it's kind of heart-wrenching is there was a president of this mission, kind of like our conference president, so to speak, be a comparable way to look at it. And he turned on the entire church there, and he let the Hutus come in to the compound, him and his son, who was the medical director at the hospital there, and they came in. And they started killing, and they were vicious killings. They weren't like you're shot and it's over with, even though that wouldn't be the greatest either, but they're vicious killings. They came in with grenades and machetes and knives and anything they could find, and this killing that took place went on for several days until they found every last person that was hiding, because some had ran to the bushes. They brought in dogs to find them. Isaac's family had run to this president of the mission, his house, and he turned them away. And in the midst of all them, before the killers had even got on the compound, they had sent a letter with a guard to the president's house asking would he find a boat to let them escape over the lake to the Congo. But he wouldn't do it. He had turned on them all. By the end of it, Isaac lost. Let me find the exact place. He lost his wife. He lost his 9 children. He lost his father. He lost his mother. He lost 3 sisters. He lost a brother, and he lost a brother-in-law. Can you imagine losing everybody that means everything to you? For a lot of us, we would be stuck in that place with grief. I don't know if I could get out of bed losing my kids. But his story doesn't end there. So he wasn't able to return home. They had a camp. You know, when you hear about on the news, they put him in a camp sometimes till everything settles down. So he went to this camp on the northern part of Rwanda, and he says he gets there, And this is the quote that he shares. I'm going to read it to you. "I was the only pastor in the camp, and I didn't have time for sad thoughts. I found out that when you're busy doing good, it makes you forget about the bad things that have happened to you. That's how God strengthened me." So there he is going about helping people, and it's helping him too, but his story doesn't end there. He said while he was there in that camp, let me show you this next slide. I keep forgetting to change slides. That's one of the pictures after the genocide had settled down. And by the way, they say about 800,000 Tutsis were killed in this. So while he's at the camp, and he's taken a walk one day in the city kind of near that camp, he found an abandoned Roman Catholic church, and he realized that no one's using it, and he wanted to start using it. So he got permission from the authorities, and he started inviting people to attend, and people from all faiths started coming. So he was at this camp for about 4 months. They were having services, and he says by the end of that time, when they could leave after the 4 months, there were 300 people ready for baptism. Wouldn't you say that's a lot right there, going through everything he's done? But his story doesn't end there. It keeps going on. So he doesn't go back to his, when they're allowed to leave the camp, he doesn't go back to where that this mission compound was, where everything happened. He went back to the capital city, and he found that there was not one Adventist church operating after everything that had happened. So he said he started walking through the city and inviting people to come to church. And he says slowly they started coming, because you know you're hesitant. Because when those killings happened, I failed to mention this, it was also the Adventist church, Hutu, that were killing the Tutsi. It wasn't just strangers from the community. They knew the killers. So he said for about 2 years, he started a church, trying to build up the churches right there in the capital city. And 2 years later after that, he went back to being the publishing director for the Rwanda, I don't know if it's the union or the mission, but for that area. 2 years after that, no, I'm sorry, 5 years after that, he was asked to do the most, again, the ultimate position for him. He was asked to serve as the president of Rwanda mission in the very area where his family died. And he talks about it. He really had to think about that and pray about that, because he would have to go back to the area where his whole family died. That's hard to think about, right? Go back to that. You can imagine what he went through. So he talks about, he prays about it, and he decided that the Lord did call him to this. He felt like this was where God was taking him. And as he went back to the area, he realized people felt threatened by him, because basically the only Adventists that were left were the Hutu, and he's Tutsi, and he knows that they killed his family. So he decided to call a large district meeting and invited everybody to come in, because he decided he needed to talk to them. So this is what he said in his address to that group. The Rwanda Union has sent me here to preach the good news and to lead this conference. I don't want anyone to tell me who killed my family. I don't even want you to tell me that you're my friend. My friend is the one who loves God and who loves God's work. Let's work together in that spirit. When he talks, it makes me cry. You guys all know I'm in the cry club. But it touches my heart that in the middle of all that grief and everything that he's gone through, he has such the right spirit. He's got the laws in his heart to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor, doesn't he? This is another quote that he shared. Another thing that gives me strength today is knowing that my family and others in the compound spent their last few days studying the Bible. They prayed to God for forgiveness of their sins and asked for forgiveness from one another. That gives me strength to continue living, because I know one day I will see them again. I know that they are sleeping and will wake up one day, and because of that, I live for him. So he was wronged, wasn't he? So I wanted to ask you, have any of you guys been wronged? Maybe down the hall, a friend in the dorm is saying stuff about you. Maybe they made fun of you. Maybe you're the one doing the wrong. How about maybe some of you have never had a good relationship with your parents, or you were dealt a bad hand and you got really parents that were wrong? Any of that happened to you? I can tell you in my experience, my story, I've been wronged. I can tell you all kinds of things that have happened to me. But I can also say I've wronged people. But my story doesn't even come close to Isaac's story. And I find him to be such an inspiration. But really, the ultimate person who was wrong is Jesus Christ. He gave all for you. So when you think about the wrongs that have happened to you, whether it's your parents, whether it's the person down the hallway in the dorm. Remember that Jesus was wronged way more, and he gave all for you. So what is the law of love? Well, my definition of the law of love comes down to two laws that were found in Matthew 22. It's to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor with all your heart like yourself. And if you find that to be a struggle because of what so-and-so said or so-and-so did, remember Isaac's story. Remember what Jesus did for you. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor too as yourself. Jesus loves you and is dying for you to love him back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just so thankful that there's laws. We're thankful for the love, and we see how it all comes together. So thank you for these stories that are inspirational, but thank you most of all for dying on the cross for us. We love you, Jesus, and help us today to love you with all our heart and to love our neighbors too. In Jesus' name, amen.